topic that we're on tongue speaking, and you have friends who are involved in this, and as I do, and I will say to you that this is a really, sensitive subject with many people. People who are involved in the tongue-speaking movement really have their feelings out there. And so the very best thing that I think that you can do, and the approach that I take, is to sit down with someone, and rather than just taking a topic here or there or an argument here or there or an observation here or there, that you just sit down with the Scriptures and begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and you work your way verse by verse through chapters 12, 13, and 14. We don't have time to do that tonight, but that's the approach that I take when I have someone that is wanting to study this topic. And as you go through what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues, and specifically there in Corinth, since it was being abused, he gives some guidelines about it. He tells some things about it, that some things are revealed that show a sharp contrast between what happened in the first century, the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, and what is called that today. We're in a series of lessons on the fundamentals of Christian ministry. We're in temporary sign gifts, and we are discussing today speaking in tongues. We discussed this morning very quickly to rehearse what is the gift of speaking in tongues, and I would call to you to go back and remember our definition of what a miracle is. And a miracle is an occurrence for which there can be no possible explanation other than that God is working. And I would suggest that you keep that definition in mind of what a miracle is. And if there are other possible reasonable explanations for what is taking place other than the fact that God is intervening, then this may not be a miracle. So that's a pretty good place to start, at least in your thinking as you get things lined out about this. We defined a miracle as the ability to speak in a known language that the speaker had not previously known, a miraculous gift from God. What was the purpose of tongue speaking? We went to Mark 16 and Hebrews 2, as we have in other temporary sign gifts, to demonstrate that it was to confirm the word, and we saw illustrations of that. And then what was, or was tongue speaking a permanent gift? And I drew the conclusion that it's not. And then three reasons: because the purpose has been fulfilled, because the means for obtaining it, both the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the laying on of the apostles' hands, are no longer available today. And then thirdly, Paul foretold of a time when miraculous gifts, including speaking in tongues, would cease, would come to an end. Now, to ask you the question, just for my information, I guess, has anyone here ever attended a religious meeting where they practice tongue speaking? Let me see your hands if you have. So there's probably maybe 15 to 20 people here tonight who have done that. If I was in a class, I would ask you to describe what you saw, but I'm not. And so I've done something unusual tonight with a bit of trepidation here. I went online, and I invite you to do the same thing if you would like to get examples that people have put on the public of speaking in tongues. And I've selected this particular clip because it contains a variety of scenarios of speaking in tongues today. This is public domain, and I chose this that has a variety rather than just choosing one particular situation. There are some obviously extreme radical situations out there involved in this. And I would ask your indulgence, I guess, first of all, for this, because I want you to have in your mind and be able to see, particularly for those of you who've never seen anything akin to this before, that you can have in your mind what modern-day tongue speaking is somewhat like. So This is a couple of 2.5 minute clip or something that I got from YouTube, so I'm going to ask Greg to play that part.
La taia menderi unda muska batoli akunna ebe l'aria.
Praise you, Lord. And
we are the men. Reach you up with the
all right, let me say to assure you that I didn't do that for any purpose of entertainment. And quite frankly, to be honest with you, that was one of the ones that I felt like was more subdued than most of the ones that you see. And again, I would remind you that I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not trying to make light of anything. It's just that was one that showed a variety of scenes that I felt like was at least somewhat indicative of the modern-day phenomenon of, quote, tongue-speaking, as you might witness it if you were to be in a tongue-speaking assembly. Modern-day tongue-speaking is not the same as a New Testament gift of speaking in languages, other languages, than what we have been taught or what we have learned. In Acts chapter 2, verse 8, we noticed this morning that it was a recognizable language. It was not an ecstatic utterance, as is the case today. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This lesson is going to be rather abbreviated tonight. We have a congregational meeting, and so we're just kind of wrap this up, and I want to make some observations. Some of them reiterating some things that I've said this morning, but just to leave you with some thoughts about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle, is giving instructions about how this particular gift was to be used within the assembly. And you notice, you will notice, that there's a lot of information, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And one of the things that he says is that one of the conclusions that we draw from what he said in Romans chapter 14, verse 32 and 33, it says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so I would make the observation to you that in the first century, this language speaking was under the control of the speaker. They could or could not speak in tongues, because he would tell them, give the instruction, if there was not an interpreter present, what? They weren't to do it. And so obviously it was something that they could control. And that's a major point, because the people that I've talked to and that I'm familiar with tell me that this is something they can't control. It just happens, it just comes out, and they can't control it. And you would see from at least some of those clips that potentially they would probably say that. But just remember, and make yourself a note here, it was not something that was out of control. It was controllable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, another very noteworthy principle here, it says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. And when you see them used in contrast to today, where do you know of tongue speaking taking place? Is it for the unbeliever, or is it in these assemblies where there is music, rhythmic music usually, that builds up to a point, and then there's some kind of an altar call or a time that they speak in tongues, and it is not used as a sign for unbelievers, but rather it is for believers. Quote, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through 30, once again, and you'll find different groups that will take different positions on this. It used to be generally true that most tongue-speaking charismatics would say that if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you've not been saved. There are some groups now that no longer hold that is necessarily a sign of salvation, but still the majority of the ones that I know still do. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, and you're all there waiting for me here. Now, you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, let me get my tongue off my eye teeth here. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having the gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and finally, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer to that? Was everybody an apostle? The answer is no, right? Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? Do all work with miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And so the answer to each one of those is obviously no. And so it is not a sign of salvation. It was not in the first century, and in contrast to what many claim today. Then plus, you add to this, and I invite you to do some research yourself, and research has really gotten to be much simpler now that we have the internet, and you can get lots of information. Be a little bit careful of what sites you go to. I mean, there are Wikipedia sites that may or may not have accurate information and so forth, but go to places where there's some authenticity to them. Historically, in Greek society, one of the prominent features of worshipers of Apollo and Dionysus was ecstatic speech. And so this phenomenon has been around. It was around before then, but it was during the first century. There are accounts of such phenomenon recorded as far back as Babylonian culture in 1100 B.C. Ecstatic speech has been documented and this is the kicker here, in most non-Christian religions throughout history. And so I would make this observation to you. That which proves too much doesn't prove enough. If tongue speaking proves what modern day tongue speakers would say that it proves, then those people who, quote, speak in tongues and yet deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God, does that prove that what they're saying is true also? And so that which proves too much doesn't prove enough. And so we have to be really honest about this. Let me read a section from a book entitled The Psychology of Speaking in Tongues that was published by Harper & Row by Dr. John Kildahl, K-I-L-D-A-H-L. And he undertook to try to find out about the phenomenon of tongue speaking and its accuracy and its dependability in going from one group to another group to another group. And I'll give you a little clip here. We attended many meetings where glossolalia both occurred and was interpreted, and noted that the interpretations were usually of a very general nature. After a segment of tongue speech, an interpreter commonly offered the explanation that the speaker had been thanking and praising God for many blessings. Another frequent theme was that the speaker was asking for strength and guidance for himself and for others. However, perhaps a third of the time, the interpreter offered specific interpretations of what the glossolalist said. More rarely, an interpreter translated phrase by phrase and sentence by sentence. In order to investigate the accuracy of these interpretations, we undertook to play a taped example of tongue speech privately for several different interpreters of tongues. In no instance was there any similarity in the several interpretations. The following typifies our results. One interpreter said the tongue speaker was praying for the health for his children. Another, the same tongue speech, was an expression of gratitude to God for a recently successful church fundraising effort. When confronted with the disparity between their interpretations, the interpreters offered the explanation that God gave to one person one interpretation speech and to another person another interpretation. They showed no defensiveness about being cross-examined and generally upheld alternative interpretations as being equally valid. We know of a man who was raised in Africa, the son of missionary parents, who decided, rather cynically perhaps, to test the interpretation of tongues. At the appropriate moment, he arose and spoke the Lord's Prayer in the African dialect he had learned in his youth. When he sat down, an interpreter of tongues at once offered the meaning of what he said. He interpreted as a message about the imminent second coming of Christ. Now, you can do your own research on this and find out for yourself if it's something that interests you, or if you have someone that you are particularly concerned about that you would like to be able to intelligently discuss. I related to you an incident. In fact, I preached a sermon since I've been here. I'll tell on myself because probably most of you don't remember it, but in the series, What the Bible Says About, we had one of the lessons was on tongue speaking. And I, at that time, related to you a couple of incidences that I'd like to put into the tape and to the lesson at this time also. One of the occasions that I had to be in a congregation that was speaking in tongues came as a result of a preacher friend of mine who came to me, and he had been to this. It was in the community, relatively small Mississippi community where he lived, and it had not gone well. It had been opened up the night before. There was a visiting preacher at this church, and he had opened it up for questioning, and my friend had stepped forward and asked some questions, and he didn't feel like it had gone well. So he came to me and asked me if I would go back with him the next night. So with some reluctance, I guess, I went. And one of the things, or the thing that most impressed me, was I listened to the message. And there was a chart that the speaker had that was an extremely long chart. And the message was about how that when we get to heaven, we're going to have marriages and we're going to have children and so forth. And, you know, there's just some really obvious things here that the Bible says. You know, Jesus said, you err not knowing the scriptures. Don't you know that in one way at least we're going to be like the angels? There won't be any marrying or giving in marriage in heaven and so forth. And so his whole lesson was about that and what the offspring were going to be like and so forth. And so he preached for quite a while, and then when he finished, he invited people to they call something like an altar call. Well, it was a little white frame church building that probably seated, I don't know, 175 people maybe, and it was packed. I mean, people were standing around the outside of it to come to hear the speaker. And all of the people there, with the exception of about four of us, spoke in tongues at that point. They all went down on their knees and started speaking in tongues, and various things were happening. And so wanting to be relatively, or at least respectful of what was going on, then I just sat there and noticed that the guy next to me, who just happened to sit down by him, also was not speaking in tongues. And so just real quietly, while all this was going on around us, I leaned over and I asked him, introduced myself, asked him, you know, if you don't mind my asking, why are you not speaking in tongues? And he was very quick to tell me it was because the message that had been preached that night was a false message. And I said, so you do actually believe in the gift of speaking in tongues? He said, oh, yes, I'm a preacher, and we speak in tongues in my church. I said, really? And we're talking pretty quietly back and forth here, you know, and there's plenty to cover our conversation. We're not bothering anybody. And so I tell him, I said, well, let me tell you what my problem is. You can help me understand what is wrong here for me. I said, when in your church, when you have preached a sermon and your people speak in tongues, do you believe that that is the confirmation of the message that you just preached? Yes, I do. I said, can you see my dilemma here? I said, this guy just got up and he preached a message, and everybody, as I look around me, everybody in this church is speaking in tongues. And he believes that this is a confirmation, and all of them believe that this is a confirmation that the message they have just heard is from God. Do you see my problem? And he said, I see your problem. And I present that to you as that is a very logical problem here. If it proves it in his congregation, why doesn't it prove it here? You with me? You understand? And so I'm not trying to be mean-spirited at all. I'm just saying it's not logical. It's not reasonable. If it proves it in one place, it proves it in another place. And so I told him, I said, sometime I'd like to get with you and discuss this. Well, he didn't have an interest in doing that any further, and that was fine. That was his decision. But why is it that this is such a popular phenomenon? And I would suggest a couple of reasons to you. One of them is because, and I don't mean this condescendingly, but because religion, by and large, is dead. And people are looking for some emotion in it. And I don't mean that the answer is to make superficial emotion, because I, to be quite honest, I believe that's what they're doing. But there's a lot of deadness in religion. You just come and get your ticket punched and you go back to your life. And there are some really sincere people who are looking for more than that. And so I'm going to lay some of that at my feet and our feet. It doesn't give them permission to do anything. It's just the fact that in many cases, religion is dead. It happened in Europe, didn't it? You go over there and go to Sunday Mass over there somewhere. Go to one of those huge, beautiful cathedrals, and how many people do you see there? And then another reason is because of peer pressure. And I also think I probably have shared this with you, and it's a little bit risky because it's a personal one. When I was growing up, my family had some close friends that were Pentecostal and tongue speakers. And I was really close to that family, and one of their children was a boy that was a year or two younger than I was. And so we worked together in the fields, literally, and we spent lots of time together. And I remember a time in his life. I can't tell you how old he was. It really doesn't matter, but he was a relatively young boy. And everybody in his family had spoken in tongues, which they believed to be a sign of salvation. Except him. And he would talk to me about this. And every Saturday evening when they would go to their worship assemblies, then they would call him down front, and he's 12, 13, 14 years old. They would call him down front and put him on his knees in front of everybody, and the whole congregation would get up and come and put their hands on him and start praying in tongues for him to receive the gift of tongue speaking. And this went on, and it went on for weeks. And as he would tell me about this, the pressure in his life was very, very obvious. In fact, he couldn't talk about it without crying because he wanted to be saved. He didn't want to be lost. And his mother and his sisters and the whole congregation were praying for him constantly, not only there but throughout the day. And every time, every week, when he went to that assembly, they would come and they would put their hands on him and they would pray over him in tongues. And this went on and it went on, and the pressure built on this young man until one day middle of all of this going on with all these people that he loved and respected over him, putting their hands on him, praying for him to receive the Holy Spirit and receive this gift of tongue speaking, then what he had heard hundreds and hundreds of times came out of him. And it was like it erupted from him. Now, he felt a relief that he had never felt in his life. And if you were to try to persuade him that that was not from God and not the gift of speaking in tongues, there was no way you were going to persuade him of that. Because he felt such an incredible pressure and such an incredible amount of relief when that did take place. And by the way, if you go from one place to another place to another place, you will find that there are some common sounds and common phrases that are repeated within locations. And when that phrase is repeated over and over and over and over again, it's not that surprising that at some point you would just say those sounds. And that's what took place. Now, when you go to someone and you sit down with someone like him with the scriptures, and you say, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, and let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. At some point in this discussion, even if he sees inconsistencies between what he experienced and what he sees in the New Testament, he's going to say something like, well, you can't tell me what I felt. You know what? He's right. I can't tell him what he felt. And I don't mean to discourage anybody from talking to anybody, because God's word's our only hope. And it's the only way that any of us can get our lives on track. But it's a very, very personal, emotional thing with people who've been involved in this movement. And let me say once again, it must not be assumed, and I do not assume that those who claim to speak in tongues today are insincere. In fact, to be quite honest with you, the very opposite is most often true. They are very, very sincere in it. And it's generally true that when someone is convinced that they have had some similar religious experience and they hold to that feeling as a security, and they refuse to acknowledge any contradiction in the Bible. And it's easier to be guided by feelings than it is to submit to Bible teaching and adjust our thinking and our understanding and our mind accordingly. Well, there are lots of things that we could say about this, and maybe sometime when we're studying 1 Corinthians, we'll go verse by verse with some of this. But at least there is something there. Some of you have said you'd like to have this tape to give to someone, and I would say to someone who receives this tape from a friend, know this. Whoever gave you this tape is concerned about your soul. They're not trying to condemn you. They're not being condescending about anything that they're doing. They're just concerned about you, and it's a really good friend who would do such a thing. So tonight, if there's a need that can be met in your life with a public response, this is the opportunity for you to do that while we stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come, the cross where he